question on tonight's story, or if you have a question how to find the places in the Bible, or a question how you can be sure you're on your way to heaven, you stay behind. I'll be glad to help you or one of the counselors here. Now, no talking or whispering, please, and every eye up front. Tomorrow night, most of the questions will be on tonight's story. Some of you adults need to take a few notes because the lesson is not that familiar to you and a little bit more difficult with some of the questions. So eyes up front and no talking, please. In the will of the Lord, tomorrow night, what I want to do is I want to begin the book of Esther. And when you read the book of Esther, there you will find that we're going to meet a man by the name of Haman who wanted all of the Jews to be killed. And, of course, he felt if they were all destroyed, he would be able to get all of their money and their property. Now, in our lesson that we started this morning, we found that Balaam wanted the Israelites cursed. And once again, he was doing it so that he could get money. If we had time, which we don't, and we went to the book of Jonah, there we will find that Jonah, he did not want to go and preach to the Assyrians. He felt they should be destroyed. Not particularly for money, but he did not do what God wanted him to do. And so you see, it doesn't make any difference whether it was Jews or Gentiles. Boys, no more waving, and eyes up front, okay? Whether you're Jew or a Gentile, we find that God's mercy is tremendously great. We read that verse tonight found in Psalms 107 and verse 1, which says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. That is repeated, as you notice tonight, in Psalms 136, where it says again, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. If we were to read Psalms 45, we would read these words, The Lord is gracious and full of compassion and plenteous in mercy. Yes, the Lord is good, and his tender mercies are over all his works. I like that verse also that we have in Psalms 103 where it says, As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. And the verse goes on to say, As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. But not only do we find in the lessons that God's mercy is great. The other thing that we find is that his love is great. We read that verse from Jeremiah where it says, Yea, the Lord hath appeared of old, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And when we come to the New Testament, we read these words in John chapter 15, where it says, Greater love hath no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his brethren. Oh, my friends, tonight I want to tell you that the mercy of the Lord is so great, and his love is so great, and he is so good. And I trust that if you don't know him in a personal way, that tonight would be your night to make a decision to receive him. But here we found in our story this morning that Balaam, he was hired by Balak to come and to curse the children of Israel. Now, the thing that I want to stress is that God wanted to bless them. Of course, Satan wanted to curse them. And Satan had a man by the name of Balaam who was willing to curse them for money. And so we find that Balaam, he came and he met Balak. Now remember this morning, and I just want to go back to that when they met, that we found out that they first of all went to the place where Balak worshipped. And there we found that they built an altar, and on that altar they had a ram and and also an oxen. And I said that more than likely that they ate of that sacrifice, which would have been abomination to the Lord. In the morning, we find that Balak brought Balaam to the place where Baal was worshipped. Now, I want to go back and stress this one more time, because you see, what that altar meant to Balaam and Balak, I do not know. But I do know what the altar meant to the Lord. You see, the Lord had told the children of Israel to build altars, and on that altar, they were to offer a sacrifice. And that sacrifice that they all offered, it was for their sins to be covered. You see, the children of Israel, they were looking forward to the cross. You and I, we look back to the cross. And it was on the cross that the Lord Jesus shed his blood. I don't need to bring a sacrifice today for my sins, for Jesus Christ became my sacrifice. And because of his great love and mercy, he is your sacrifice as well if you put your trust in him. Now, what the altar meant to those two men, I'm not sure. But we did find out that when they got there on that place, where Baal was worshipped, and remember I told you it's the first time that we read about Baal in the Word of God, that what we find is that Balaam asked him to build seven altars. So seven altars were built, and on each one of the altars there was placed an oxen and a ram. Pardon me. And as I mentioned to you this morning, while the smoke was ascending, we find that Balaam said to Balak, "You stay here, and I will go, and peradventure the Lord will meet me." Now, fellows and girls and men and women, once again, the place to meet God was at the place of the sacrifice. It was the place at the altar. But he wasn't going to meet God. What he was doing is he was going to seek his enchantments. Now, you understand that when you read chapter 24 and verse 1. And so he went off to seek his enchantments, and he was pretending that he was going to meet God. But he was not. Well, as he went off, away from the altar and left Balak there alone, we find that God met him. And when God met him, why, the thing that Balaam said right away, "Did you see the seven altars that I built for you?" Boys, I'm not going to talk to you again. Eyes up front. "Did you see those seven altars I built?" "Yes." Did he think that God was blind? That he couldn't see? Oh, listen, my friends. Yes. He said, "Do you see them?" And God said to him, "This is what I want you to do. First of all, I want you to go back to Balak, and you tell him the words that I give you to say." And so the first thing that he said was this, that Israel was distinct, that Israel was very special. They were set all alone. Now, if you went to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 8, you would read these words. When the Most High God divided to the nations their inheritance and separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, that's a very important verse in the Word of God that this is talking about. Because you see, in the world, what God did for the Israelites is he made them the center of the world. Yes, Israel is the very center of the world. In fact, the very center place of this earth on which we live on is Jerusalem, that city where God has placed his name. And so what God was saying to Balaam, they are very distinct. They are very special. I have set them all alone. Then the next thing that he said was this. They are like the dust of Jacob in number. Oh my, they were great in number and would become great in number like the dust. And then the third thing that he said about them was this, that they would die, those that would be obedient to him, they would die the death of the righteous. Now, you know, everybody wants to die the death of the righteous, but the whole important thing is to live the life of the righteous. Oh, my friends, you need to come to know him as Savior and put your trust in him so that when you die, you can go home to be with him. And so those are the three things that God spoke to Balaam about that when he was there alone. So Balaam went back, and when he went back, he spoke to Balak what God had said. And as Balak listened to Balaam, and Balaam told him those three things, Balak got really upset. He said, look, man, don't you understand what I hired you for? I've hired you to curse them. And what have you done? You have done nothing but bless them. Now look, we're going to leave this place, and we're going to go up to Mount Pisgah. Did he think a change of pace was going to make a difference as far as God was concerned? Oh, listen, they went up to Mount Pisgah. And when they got up to Mount Pisgah, once again, we find that Balaam said to Balak, you build seven altars. And on each one of the altars, you put an ox and a ram. And once again, when the smoke began to rise, Balaam said to Balak, you stay here, and I will go, and perhaps God will speak to me. So once again, he left the place of the altar, and he started off. And you see, my friends, I want to make this clear. God made it very clear to them that God was Israel's rock. Oh, listen, I like the fact that we can say this, that the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation. Yes, the Lord was their rock. They were trusting, or they should be trusting in that rock where there's stability. And Israel was safe within the rock. That's why we read the next verse that we just sang. And the verses that we sang was this. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath I seen perverseness in Israel, for the Lord thy God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Now that is a tremendous portion of scripture that we sang, that the Lord God was going to be with them. And if you're in the rock, my friends, oh, listen, if you are in the rock, you are in safety. I like that verse, too, that we have over in John chapter 10 and verse 27 and 28 where it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. When you're in, you're in, and God is going to be with you. Now, the interesting thing that we find is that God gave them a tremendous leader, even though they gave them nothing but a hard time. And that leader that God gave them was Moses. We read tonight that verse in Hebrews where it says, Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. You know, sometimes when you choose to go with God's people, you're going to find out that they'll give you a hard time. Oh, yeah. The people of God can give you a hard time. We find out that all the way through the wilderness journey, they gave God a hard time. They gave Moses a hard time. Why, we read in Psalms 106 these words where it says, they provoked him at the waters of strife so that it went ill with Moses for their sake. Because they provoked his spirit, he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. And because they provoked Moses to that point, Moses, you see, was corrected by God. He was disciplined by God. And Moses, who was their leader, who helped them all down through the years, he was not allowed to go into the promised land. Now, he didn't lose eternal security. No, he also was in the rock. But God had to discipline them. And I want to tell you, my friends, that God will give you eternal life if you put your trust in him. But if you are a child of God and decide to go against God's word and you disobey, then you will be disciplined. You will be corrected because God loves you. Well, what did that say, that verse that I just quoted? He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Does that mean that God didn't see their sins? That God didn't see what they did to Moses? Of course not, my friends. They were disciplined for that reason, and today the Israelites are disciplined. They are being corrected because they've turned their back on God. But what it means is this. They were under the blood. And because they had been redeemed and they were under the blood, oh, listen, they were forgiven. And tonight I want to say to you that if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you are forgiven and your sins are buried into the depths of the sea. But if you do sin, oh, God is going to discipline you and correct you as a believer. I like that verse that we have in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, which says this, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances which were against us, which were contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Then we have that verse also in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So you see, my friends, when you're saved, oh, listen, he doesn't keep bringing up that sin, but he'll correct you. And that's the point that he had to make to the children of Israel. Now notice the next thing in that verse, that he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor seen perverseness in Israel, for the Lord thy God is with them. Well, just like the Lord God was with Israel. And they could claim that verse where it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Some of you know that that's one of my favorite verses. You can read it frontwards or backwards, and it says the same thing. You see, backwards it says, thee forsake, nor thee leave, never will I. God was always going to be with them. And if you come to know him as Savior, he'll always be with you. We have that verse also in Corinthians chapter 6, where it says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is God's. If you get saved, my friends, the Spirit of God dwells inside of you, and he'll always be with you. Now, the next thing, what he said, was this to them as they were there on Mount Pisgah. The shout of the king is among them. That is looking to the future, my friends. For you see, Jesus Christ is going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Today, the Israelites have not even seen the tip of the iceberg of all the problems that they're going to have in the tribulation. But after the tribulation period is over with, Jesus Christ is coming back with a shout. And when he comes back for the Israelites, he's going to set up his kingdom and he's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Now, before that happens, of course, and we're going to talk about that more tomorrow night, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're going to be caught up to meet him and we'll be able to reign with him. We'll be able to come back and forth and reign with him at that time. Well, when Balaam went back and told Balak what God had to say, Balak was really angry. He said, "Don't you get it, man? All you're doing is blessing them. And I want you to curse them. Now curse them." Balaam said, "I can only do what God puts in my mouth. I can't say anything else." And so Balak said to Balaam, "We are going to Mount Peor. And there as you look over the Israelites, I want you to curse them." So they went up to Mount Peor. And once again, when they got on Mount Peor, Balaam said to Balak, "You build 7 altars. And on each one of the altars, you put an oxen and a ram." But this time, when he did that, Balaam, he didn't want to go to seek his enchantments. He knew he couldn't. He didn't want to go and seek God. He didn't want anything to do with God. He didn't want to have anything to do with any of it. And so what we read about him is this, that he decided to go to the wilderness to get away from it all. So he went to the wilderness. And when he got in the wilderness, again, God met him. And this time when God met him, God had some very special things to say again about Israel. And the first thing as he looked down and he could see the Israelites in their camp, this is what he said. He said, "I want you to see the unity that they have." You see, today, many people look at Israel as a nation as if it's divided. And some people say that some of the tribes of Israel are lost. Well, they might be lost to mankind, but they're not lost to God. And God still views Israel as a unit. Yes. The 12 tribes. Now, as we think about how God views Israel and is going to continue to view them that way in the millennium, so we want to say this, my friends. That's how God views the church. If you look out there in Christendom today, we got all kinds of denominations and churches. But as far as God is concerned, my friends, there is only one true church. And the moment you get saved, the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you join the true church. That's why here at the Blaisdell Gospel Chapel, we do not have an enrolled membership because we want people to join the true church. These other churches are dividing the church. But as far as God is concerned, there is only one true church, regardless where you fellowship. You see, you become a member of the true church. And Christ is the head of the church. Today, many places don't recognize Christ as the head of the church. So the first thing that he saw there on Mount Peor was the unity that they were in. The second thing that God revealed to them as he was there on that mountain was their order. Now, the Israelites, when they pitched their tents, they had to do it according to God's order. Some of the tribes were told to be on the east, some on the west, some on the north, some on the south of the tabernacle. The tabernacle, which was a picture of Jesus Christ, was right in the center. And they were all the way around. How that reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, where it says, God has set the members, yes, in the body as it has pleased him. You see, when you become a believer, when you get saved, God has a job for you. There's a place for you in the church. And so no, anyone who's in the local church, you should be involved and find out the job that God has for you. Now, the third thing that he brought out in this here time was the beauty that there was. Why, they were like a garden, like cedar trees. Now, the cedars speak of dignity. They also speak of fragrance. But I think of that verse where it says, thou shalt be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. So there was a beauty to them. So there should be a beauty to us. And my friends, as it says in 1 Corinthians, it says that we are laborers together. We are God's husbandry. You know what that means? We are his plants. And as someone has put it, bloom where you're planted. You should bring forth fruit unto him. Why, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13 says, if you don't, and you're not one of his, he's going to dig you right up by the roots and cast you into the lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone. And so you see, there was a beauty there too for the people of Israel. And there should be a beauty amongst the people who belong to the Lord. Now the next thing that he showed them was this, is that their buckets were overflowing. The bucket, if you are sitting way in the back, you probably can't see it, but here you can see the bucket, and the water is coming out of the buckets into the streams. And so it was for Israel. They should have a testimony that should flow throughout all of the different nations. Just like Israel was to do that, we, as the church, my friends, we are to be a witness. We are to flow and let our light shine for the Lord. And so we find here that the buckets are speaking of going into all the nations. But as you know, Israel, they failed miserably. And that's why today they are being disciplined. Now, after he talked about that, the next thing that the Lord God said to him there on Mount Peor was this, that Israel was like a lion. Here we find that the lion is sitting down, resting. Now you see, a lion, it doesn't care whether it sits right down in the middle of the field and rests. It's the king of all the beasts. And I want to make this point clear, that Israel is going to be like that lion. It's true that the day is coming that all the nations are going to be against Israel, but at the end of that, when God comes and fights for them, and he returns, oh, listen, Israel is going to be the lion, and the nations are going to be destroyed like we see the bones of the other animals here, there in the field. And so these are the things that God spoke to him about on Mount Peor. Well, he went back and he told Balak what God had to say this time. Well, Balak really had it. Look it, man. I don't want to hear anymore. I've had it. I wanted you to curse them. And all you've done is bless them. And as far as Balaam was concerned, he didn't want to say anymore. Balak didn't want to hear anymore. Balaam didn't want to say anymore. But this is the great part of the story. Even though those two men were done and finished, God wasn't. And that's what I like about this story. Because you see, God wasn't finished with what he wanted to say. And so we find that God put more words into the mouth of Balaam. Oh, listen, my friends. It was God that was speaking through Balaam, who was not even a man of God. He had a lot of head knowledge about God, but he did not know God as his personal God. And this is what we read that he said. The words are recorded in chapter 24, verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy the children of Sheth. Yes, a star was going to come. And so, I got to have a board, I'm sorry. And so that star that he spoke about, why, that is the star that we read about in the New Testament. There, how that the Lord Jesus had a star. I did this wrong, so I'll just put them over here now. About the Lord Jesus, who had a star. And his star, as we know, it led the wise men to the place where he was in the house. That star that we read about in the New Testament, it speaks about the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Now, when the Lord Jesus was born, he was born in a stable and laid in a manger, a feeding trough, if you will. Yes, that's where the Lord Jesus was placed. And remember, the Lord Jesus was born for a purpose. Under this star, I have a picture of a little lamb. Remember what John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He came to die for my sins and for yours. But he went on to say, a star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Now that day, as I'm saying, is still future. The day when the Lord Jesus is going to sit on his throne, he will have the scepter. Yes? And he will rule over this earth. He's going to rule for 1,000 years. And that's what that prophecy is all about. Well, the day at that time, then it's going to smite the corners of Moab and destroy the children of Sheth. Now, there's a lot in there, and I've covered some of the things. But you see, after this was told to Balaam and Balak, what we find what happened next is that Balak didn't want to hear anymore. So he left them. But before they separated, although Balaam's name is not found in Numbers chapter 25, if you read the other portions of scripture that I gave you about Balaam, Balaam and Balak had a conversation. And the conversation they had before they separated was this. Balaam said to Balak, "You are never going to get God to go against the children of Israel. So what you need to do," said Balaam, "you need to get the children of Israel to go against God. And if you do that, what you will find is this, that God will discipline them. He will correct them. So what I'm suggesting for you to do is that you get your young women from the Midianites and the Moabites and the Ammonites, you get them to get the men of Israel to come to their sacrifices that they make at their altar, and let them eat of the sacrifice, and then after they eat of the sacrifice, you get the women to get the men to go to bed with them. And you will find that God will discipline them. Well, as he gave that advice, that's exactly what Balak decided to do. So the young women, they seduced the fellows into having something to eat from the sacrifices, and then they took them to bed with them. And as a result, Balaam was absolutely right. God began to discipline them, and the children of Israel began to die. Oh, listen, they died by the hundreds. In fact, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll find that in that plague, 23,000 died. Now, when you come over to the book of Numbers, the whole thing is different. Because, you see, God was so upset with it that what he said to Moses, I want you to go and take the leaders, and I want you to kill them. And when you kill them, cut their heads off. And then you take their heads and string them up right out in the sun so that everyone can see it. Now, as you read the story, you will find out that 1,000 were killed. So that's the reason why when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you read about 23,000 that died. In the book of Numbers, you'll find out that 24,000 died. But you see, 23,000 died from the plague, 1,000 were killed, making 24,000. So you see, God began to discipline the children of Israel, just like Balaam said. But that didn't end it. You see, the people's hearts were hard to the things of God. It's like the day that we're living in right now, where people are living in open sin. You see, today, young people, they think, now, well, older people too, I don't want to just say young people. Young people and older people alike, they live together. They don't bother about getting married. They just decide that they're going to live together. Now, I want to say that the Bible makes it very clear that sex is a great thing. But sex, as God created it, was for a husband and wife relationship. Outside of a husband and wife relationship, it is sin. I don't care what people tell you in school about different lifestyles or whatever else. God's Word makes it clear that outside of a husband and wife relationship, sex is sin. Now, I want to say to you, my young friends as well, that you save your purity. Keep your purity until the day that you find a partner and that you want to find God's choice if you are one of God's people. Well, here at this time, we find that sin was very rampant, and we find that there was one of the chief leaders from the tribe of Simeon, and this man was very bold and brazen. Why? He was having an affair with a Midianite woman who was also the daughter of one of the leaders. And everybody knew it. They did it right out in the open. You know, today it's amazing. People are not ashamed of their lifestyle. But God's Word says it is sin and God will deal with it. And I might just stop and add this much. If you have premarital sex, and even if it's the only person you get married to that person, you're going to find out that what you have done is you've broken a trust. And you will not trust one another until you get that right with each other. And, of course, it would be good if you got it right with God. But you see, when you have premarital sex, what you do is you break a trust. Sooner or later, that will show up unless you confess it to that person and get right with them. Well, anyways, this couple, they were right out in the open with their sin. And the Bible tells us that the high priest, whose name was Phinehas at that time, when he realized what was going on, Phinehas, he took a javelin. And this man, he took this javelin, and he ran after this couple. Well, the couple ran into their tent. Well, Phinehas, he followed them. And Phinehas followed them right into that tent and stabbed them both right in the belly. And when he killed them, God stopped the plague. Oh, listen. The Word of God says that God honored Phinehas in a tremendous way. If we were to go over to the book of Psalms 106, we will find this, that because of what Phinehas did, it is said of Phinehas, it was accounted to him for righteousness. That statement, it was accounted to him for righteousness, is only said of one other person in the Word of God. Now, there's plenty of people who have been righteous in the Word of God, but the expression, accounted to him for righteousness, is only found one other time, and that is referred to Abraham. And God said, Phinehas, because of what you have done, I am going to bless you, and your son's sons, are going to be able to continue in the priesthood. So you see, God honored Phinehas for what he did. Now today, of course, if someone's living in sin like that, we couldn't stab them in the belly. No, it's against our laws, and it wouldn't be pleasing in God's sight. But at that time, God was well pleased because it stopped the plague. Now, God's judgment is going to come. Oh, listen, God will deal with each and every one. And so when we get to Numbers chapter 31, we find out that the day came that God dealt with Balaam. And so it was that Balaam was killed by an Israelite, as you read about it later on in the book of Numbers. Oh, listen, my friends, if he just had died, and that was the end of him, there would be nothing to worry about. But you see, after you die, you have to spend eternity someplace. Now, the big question is, where are you going to spend eternity? For this man, Balaam, he's going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, the place called hell. There's that verse in Thessalonians that says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Oh, how sad that forever he'll spend eternity in that place called hell. Now, in Numbers chapter 24, it's very important to notice what it says about Balaam. Five times over in that chapter, it says that his eyes were open. Five times over. His eyes were open, my friends, to a lot of truths. He knew a lot about God in the head. Oh, he knew plenty about God in the head. Just like there's people sitting in this room. You know a tremendous amount about God in your head. But you see, that's all he had it, was just in the head. He never knew it in the heart. And the Word of God says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. But you see, he only knew about it in the head. Oh, tonight, how tragic it would be if you know so much about God And your eyes have been open to lots of things about God. But you've never had it in the heart. You see, what we find about Balaam is that his heart was shut. Why, most of you know that verse in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Now, I would like to say, my friends, that's a good verse for you people who are not saved. But that verse primarily is written for believers. Yes, that verse is written for believers, although we use it for unbelievers like I want to tonight. Because, you see, there's some people who know Jesus Christ as Savior, but they're not making Jesus Christ Lord of their life. And that's why the Lord is outside the heart.